Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the, the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. And we were dealing, Peter, of course, when he, the Lord had told him that he would deny him three times. And then, of course, it started with the young maid, and she said, "You were one of them," and he denied. And then there was another gentleman maybe that's using the term gentleman loosely, but there was another one that recognized him, and he denied. And then he went out, as the scripture says in verse 62, and wept bitterly. And I think every one of us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, knows what it is, when perhaps we've had the time to witness and we haven't witnessed, or perhaps we've, backslidden for a while or so, whatever it is. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and there's none of us that's without sin, and that's why Christ came. He came and died for our sins, and was buried, and rose again the third day, and because he lives, we shall live also. But as long as we live in this body, and have Adam's blood flowing through our veins, we have a sin nature. And because we have a sin nature, given the right set of circumstances, we're going to sin. Sometimes they're little sins, sometimes they're big sins. And as believers in Jesus Christ, when it happens, it always breaks our heart, And we can't promise the Lord we won't do it again, That would be like Peter saying, "Well, I'll never deny you," Because of that sin nature that we have, it's like a choke chain around our neck. We have that sin nature. We won't be rid of it until either through the veil of death we die and our soul is translated into heaven and given a body to dwell in until the resurrection, when the Lord raises all the saints. And then he will resurrect our bodies and glorify them. And we're going to live forever with the Lord. But because of the sin of Adam, we have, we have an appointment with death. We don't know when it will come, but it will come to every one of us. And that, even if the Lord were to come today, we're going to die. We're just not going to be put in the grave, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And since our sin nature comes to us through the blood of Adam, we have to leave our blood behind. So if the trumpet were to sound tonight, while we're seated here and I'm preaching, I believe all that would be left in this room is a bunch of bloody clothes. That would be translated into heaven and clothed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, people like to get on Peter's back, and act as if, "Oh, how could he do such a thing?" But if you're honest, and, with the Spirit of God indwelling us, I don't have to preach against sin. When I do crossword puzzles, and they want a three-letter word for a sermon topic, and it's sin. And, I don't preach, "Don't do this, don't do that," I don't have to. We have a sin nature and we're going to sin, but if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, every sin, that past, present, and future, has been covered with His blood, and the promise that He gave is, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Never." So all of that nonsense, nonsensical preaching that I used to hear in the three different Bible colleges I went to and a lot of churches that I went to while I was going to school, they're always talking about sin. You know, sin is a dead subject. The Lord came and paid for it. And what we're going to be judged for as believers, we find out over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what we're going to be judged for is what we've done in the body, that is the body of Christ, since we've been saved. You know, and since we can't boast, you know, I preach by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God called me, He indwells me, and He equips me. And He expects me to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But when I'm preaching by the power of the Spirit of God. I don't say that to, something that nobody else has. So this is common to all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. We're not all called into the ministry. We're not all called to preach. But we all have spiritual gifts, and we exercise those gifts by God's power, not ours. So, and it's a very comforting thing because, you know, you can put yourself under so much pressure. And a good portion of the time that I've been in the ministry until I was 50 years old or somewhere along in there, I had a heart attack, and then I couldn't continue to work in the commercial two-way radio business and preach. And for most of my life going to school, I had to support myself because, I had a wife and three children, though I went to school on the GI Bill, it's impossible in those days. I don't know what they get today, but in those days, it was impossible to live on the GI Bill. They ended up paying for your schooling, but the way it basically worked was you paid up front, and then, you had to buy your books and all of this type of thing, and then eventually the government would pay the school, you know. So I, in order to sustain our family, I always worked at some kind of a job or other. I can remember we were in Springfield, Missouri. We just had about maybe 6-8 months to go, and I'd left Fortner TV where I worked, and I went to work for Sears and Roebuck because they paid 25 cents an hour more. So the difference between $1.50 an hour and $1.75 an hour was a big deal, you know. And I went in; they had a whole warehouse full of TVs that customers had brought back that were new and they failed, and so they gave them another new one and put those in the warehouse. And so Dale got in and fixed them all, and they thanked me by saying, "Guess what? We don't have a job for you anymore. You're fired." You know. And I was so down, and when I got home, I told Joanne, and she said, "Don't worry about it. The Lord's going to supply something." Next day, I went to school, and I was sharing things with several fellows that I know were real believers. We used to get together and pray, and I said, I need a job. And the fellow said to me, "I've been working out of the airport on light aircraft radio, and I really can't handle the job. And with your experience in the Air Force and what you've been doing, you can probably handle it." So I went out and talked to the fellow that ran the light aircraft company, and I've forgotten the name of it now. But he went out there. And I didn't have a commercial two-way radio license. I bought a book so I could get one when we first got to Springfield, but I never ever went through it. And I've told this story before how Joanne helped me. And she would read the questions and I'd answer them. And so I said, I'll have a license in 2 weeks, because the guy gave a two-week notice. Okay. So then I, you know, drove to Kansas City, car broke down, finally got there at noon when it was supposed to be there at 9, and took the test. And there were people that were still taking the test after 3 hours. About an hour later, I said, I've got to have my license today. So he typed it out for me, and he says, you want to go for the first class license? I said, no, all I need is a second class license, and I've got to get back to Springfield, and I got a car that's not running. You know, and you know, you go through things, and the Lord just carries you right along and supplies. And you know, so I know what Peter felt like. You know, and at various times in my life, you know, we all do things that we wish we hadn't done, and it breaks our heart. But our Lord came to stand in our stead in life, and stand in our stead in death. And he bore our judgment. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, will never, ever be charged with sin. And I used to hear so many stupid preachers, you know, preaching about this, preaching about that, and God's going to have to talk to you, take you aside and talk to you about this, take you aside and talk to you about that. And I began to wonder, you stupid fools, have you never read their sins and iniquities? Will I remember against them no more? You know, that's the promise. But the world doesn't understand that. And so many people in the ministry who profess to be preaching salvation in Jesus Christ are all involved in nosing into everybody's life, and you know, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. And if you got to wear those kind of clothes, you can't wear that kind of clothes. And a jillion different things, and it denigrates what our Lord did for us. He came and he bore our judgment, and I want to get into that now. So Peter, because of his failure, and you know, we came up here, we worked hard for several years, and finally the first church that we started, it just fell apart. I worked for about 6 months trying to pull it back together, and nobody would tell me what was wrong. They say, oh, we love your preaching, but nobody would tell me what was wrong. I finally, after a period of time, learned what it was. We had a fellow that had come up from California. He had a good voice, and so we used him as our song leader. And they had accused Brother Stewart of all kinds of stuff, and nobody had any evidence against him. You know, and the scripture says against an elder, receive not an accusation, but what by what? Two or three witnesses. They didn't have a single witness. And they really, you know, the tales they told were awful, you know. And, you know, and they didn't have any proof whatsoever that he had done it. And whether he did it or not or didn't do it, it doesn't make any difference. He's a sinner saved by grace. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. None of us are going to live our lives without making mistakes, you know. So they were trying to tear the church apart, and it basically, after a while, it just broke Brother Stewart's heart, you know. And since he came up here, he said, I knew all about it and approved it. And basically what they'd accused him of having an affair with a woman and her daughter, you know. There was no evidence whatsoever that it had happened. And it wouldn't make any difference if he had. Yeah, I'm not approving, you know, adultery and fornication or anything of a sort. I'm just saying our sins are under the blood and they'll never be remembered against us anymore. That's not a license to sin. But when we do, who knows it more than you and me? And it breaks our heart. And that's what Peter, you know, he really thought he could serve the Lord without denying him. And the first one to knock him on his butt was a little maid, you know. And then there were two others that came. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now I want to come to what they did to our Lord. What he did, what he had laid upon him when he took our sins upon himself. And so it says, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they put a hood over him so he couldn't see. And they beat him. You know. And as they did it, they say, prophesy, you know, and saying, prophesy. Who is it that smote thee? Now turn back to the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 52. Right at the end of the chapter. Isaiah is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is Isaiah 52 and verse 13. I don't think I mentioned the verse. Okay. As many as were astonished astonished, really, at the his visage, that is his physical, you know, your face, you're identified by your face. That we call that a visage, okay? And it was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, if we could read this in the Hebrew language, when it says so marred, the language was he was beaten beyond human recognition. Yeah. So you see these, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and a kind of benign look of a handsome man, and a little trickle of blood from the thorn-crowned brow, you know. And that is what he looked like. He was beaten to a pulp, you know. And then he had to carry that cross, and he got a man to help him and took it to Calvary. And what people don't realize with crucifixion, on Mount Calvary, they had cut holes in the rocky surface. And they would put the man on the cross, and he'd tie him to it, first of all, then to drive the spikes into his, actually into the wrist. And they knew how to do it without severing the artery. And then into the feet, you know. And then they would pick that cross up with him on it and drop it into that hole that was prepared for it. Can you imagine the excruciating pain as you would come down against those nails driven in? And that wasn't the real suffering of the cross. The real suffering of the cross we talked about last week. For the first time in all eternity, as he bore our sins on the cross at Calvary, the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken. That's why he prayed the night before, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he knew from before the foundation of the world that when he created man, what man would do, and he knew what he would do. And so the second person of the Trinity would take a body through a virgin birth and live his life as a Jew under the law and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, have no cause of death in him, and yet be brutally tortured in our behalf. You know, and hanged on a tree, which cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so many people, you know, they just kind of, after a while, just take it for granted. And, you know, we should never take it for granted. And it breaks my heart that I've failed along the way every one of us has at some point in time. You know, none of us are without our faults. So he says, who hath believed our report? Jesus came and died for our sins. And he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here we are. I've been in Eugene since 1960. And been preaching the gospel all those years. And there were times when we've had this building full and ready to maybe have to add on to the building, and then people would move away. And we've been up and down two or three times over the years. And now we happen to be, you know, at a low attendance level again. You know, if the Lord tarries, maybe we'll fill it up again. I don't know. But people are not interested in their souls. You know, there was a concert the other night at Austin Stadium. There were 60,000 people came, and I guess it was very enjoyable. My family was there, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Go and enjoy it. But we are offering the citizens of Eugene, of Oregon, eternal life, and they don't give a damn. You know, that's it. It's not very important. They think that somehow, if there is a God, that's the way they look at it. If there is a heaven and if there is a hell, I don't think there's a hell, most of them would say. Because how could a loving God send anybody to hell? Well, a loving God bore your judgment on the cross of Calvary. You know? And he bore the judgment of every... Think about... You ever watch that show I can't think of the term. Forensics. Forensic files. Some very brutal murders have been solved by forensics. Years after they were committed, yeah, and they found individuals that were charged with the crime, innocent of the crime by forensics. Okay. But anything and everything that man can do with his fallen nature was laid upon Jesus Christ, and he bore the judgment. So when we say, "Who hath believed our report?" And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, no individual can do that, so that's a command to the church. For he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. We're in Isaiah 53 now. Okay, verse 2. And as a root out of a dry ground, that speaks of his virgin birth. Okay. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So when the Lord took a human body, he wasn't the most handsome Jew, or he was just an ordinary looking Jew. Yeah. Nothing about him physically would draw you to him. That's what the scripture says. So when we see, you know, isn't it interesting that every time somebody has a vision of Jesus, he looks just like the Renaissance painters painted him? You know, nobody in this world knows what Jesus looked like. You know, he was crucified 2,000 or nearly 2,000 years ago. Nobody knows what he looked like. And everybody that did know him personally is dead. And there was no artists living at that time to record what he looked like. See? So everybody, when they see a picture of who is supposed to be Jesus, they always have him with long hair, but more than likely he had the hairstyle of the Romans, more than likely a crew cut, you know. As the scripture speaks of it being a shame for a man to have long hair, you know. The hippie generation changed all of that, I guess, and I still see ponytails on men and all that type of thing. How you want to wear your hair? With me, all I need is a washcloth to just go over the top of it and it's combed. I once had hair. There's not too much up there anymore. And, of course, when they burn out those precancers that are caused by the sun, I've got one right here in front that's taken a long time to heal. By the time I get it healed, I'll have to have it done again. Dr. Brand likes to beat me up every now and then. Okay. Notice what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. This was prophesied about 650 years before Christ's public ministry. Okay? He is despised and rejected of men. He was standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, the 70 elders that were to rule Israel. He was standing before the high priest and the other Levites. And they, as a religious entity, refused to believe on him. And they wanted him crucified. Crucifixion was a Roman punishment, not a Jewish punishment. If our Lord had been put to death by the Jews, he would have been stoned to death. And they had a part in it, and they wanted the Romans to crucify him, And, of course, they didn't realize that what they were saying is he was bearing the curse of the sins of the whole world, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This is the nation of Israel, prophesied about the nation of Israel, who said, all that the Lord hath commanded, we will do. And they fell into idolatry very rapidly. And there were just a few days, they'd been moaning and groaning all the time that the 10 gods in Egypt were being judged by God through Moses and Aaron. And when Pharaoh would then, with each judgment, increase the pressure on the Jewish people, trying to get some relief, and he would promise, oh, I'll let you go into the wilderness, but don't go very far, and leave your children and your flocks behind. The devil's always trying to make deals so that you won't have the testimony for Jesus Christ that we should have, okay? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was beaten beyond human recognition. That's what that Hebrew word in the previous chapter means. Okay. So he goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep will just get their head down and be chewing on a little clover here, a little clover there. And the first thing you know, they'll find themselves in a situation that, how did I get here? Man, help me. And they wander off. So he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's the iniquity? The sin. Adam's sin produced the singular lawlessness which causes us all to be separated from God. People think, that all of us were created in the image of God. We bear a bit of resemblance because of the physical aspect. But Adam was created without sin and without a sin nature. And Eve was taken from Adam's side, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So she too came from Adam. So in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we learn the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord of glory. As in Adam, all die. So you don't die for personal sin. The wages of the sin, they left the definite article out when they translated it. The sin was Adam's sin. You know, we die because of one sin, Adam's. He was the federal head of the human family. And because in Adam all die, so those in Christ shall be what? Made alive. You know. So we have a federal head that plunged us into sin, and we have a federal head. By federal head, you know, an authority that could plunge us all into sin. Adam did. And an authority that could bear the judgment of the whole world, and he did. But that doesn't mean that every single soul will be saved. He paid the price. But as the Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over him. There are many in their personal lives that feel the same way. So he goes on to say, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, they said, if you're the Christ, tell us. And he would say, well, you say that I am. You know, they crucified him for being who he was, being God incarnate, the Christ, the anointed of God. Okay. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall, in verse 8, shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for what? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So who was Isaiah's people? Israel. But not just for Israel. He died for the sins of the whole world. And he made his grave with the wicked. You know, there was a thief on either side of him. They were guilty, you know. And one of them that believed on the Lord said, we are suffering justly for our crimes. But this man has done what? Nothing amiss. You know. And that man, Jesus said to him, he was a thief. They had committed murder in the act. And he said to that man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. You know, people want to play games with it. You know, little sins as opposed to big sins. Well, it doesn't take any sin of your own to separate you from God. You're separated from God because of Adam's sin. You know, you're born dead in trespasses and in sin. When we look at our grandchildren, newly born, and our great-grandchildren, and Joanne's been looking at pictures, and who is this one? You know, with time, you know, with the family resemblance, it's hard to tell sometimes, well, is this Katie, or is this Bailey, or is this... I think this was Nick when they just came from Germany. And, you know, because the memory fails us. Found a picture of Joanne and me. And it was before I had the subdural hematoma, which was at about, what, 2003, 2001, somewhere along like that. But, we looked a lot there. I had more hair then. Not a lot. I've always had my dad's hair, too. Dad died at 44, but he has some deep widow peak. What we call it, used to call widow's peaks, you know. So he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. That is, he was placed in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's why Christ died. Yeah. Yet it pleased the Lord to do what? This is the love of God towards us. We're sinners. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Christ had to live his life as a Jew under the law. He's the only Jew that ever kept it. You know, he's the only Jew that could keep it. Nobody in the human family by natural generation could keep the law. God had to become a man through the virgin birth. Why a virgin birth? So that he didn't have the sin nature of Adam transferred to him. See? Because the blood that flows in our bodies comes from our Father. And God has made... this way, you know, Joanne, we drove somewhere today to her appointment, and she saw a sign along the way, Black Lives Matter. I think all lives matter, you know. And when you get right down to it, saying Black Lives Matter, what is that but racism? You know, the people that are supposedly trying to counter racism are racists. You know, because they're trying to make a difference between one race and another. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, it was because of the sin at Babel that God separated the nations. Up to that time, they all spoke the same language. But then as they were separated because of the language difference and then close interbreeding for a period of time, it's not going to create a problem at first. But then you're going to have people that are, one trait is going to be developed over another trait. And so we have people with almond eyes, and we have people with slant eyes, and we have people with kind of a yellow-colored skin and a brown skin. And what difference does it make? We're all part of Adam's family. See? And people want to make a political difference over this. And in Portland... I think it was last week when a conservative newsman was mistreated, and the cops sat there and watched it be done and didn't do a thing because the governor and the mayor said, stand down. And a police officer that will stand down when he sees a crime being committed isn't worthy of being called a police officer. If everybody always wants to talk about right and wrong, you're going to let a crime be committed, and you know it's a crime, but because of you're worried about your job, you're going to stand down and let it take place? That's contrary to any oath that I ever knew that a police officer took when he was sworn in as a police officer. They do this for political reasons, or they do it for personal, I don't want to lose my job, grow some cojones, And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet notice what it says next. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. People say they believe that, and then they go off on this political tangent and that political tangent, and they don't understand, and they think that their eternal security is in their hands by the lives that they live. It's nonsense. We're to teach the whole counsel of God. And when you do, there's not a just man from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 that's related to Adam by natural generation. The only person that ever lived on this earth that didn't have a sin nature was the Son of God, and he had to be virgin-born so that he wouldn't have the nature of his father, because the blood that flows in our veins comes from the genes of our father. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to a grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? For his great love wherewith he loved us. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve hell. You know, that's the truth of the matter. No one deserves eternal life. But we have it, and we have it because of what? God's grace. And grace is unmerited favor. But what, if you want to be big as a church, you can't preach like I'm preaching right now. What I'm preaching right now is not popular. You know, man doesn't want to admit what he is. You know, he wants to think that somehow or other he's going to be patted on the head for being such a good little boy. You know. Well, if he gets patted on the head for being what he is, he's going to be driven into hell. Yet it pleased the Lord, if I read that, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, not everyone, many. Because, like those Jews, we have many people to say, we will not have this man to reign over us. We have many people who think that heaven is based upon the life that you live. And that's all of the religions of the world and most of what's called Christianity. That's sad. You know? It's sad. The only reason we have eternal life is because Christ died for us. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, and so that fellow that was on the cross with him, he was told, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now let's go back to Luke, and we've got just a little bit of time left. Oops, where am I here? Peter wept bitterly, and then Jesus was beaten beyond human recognition. And then we read in verse 66, and as soon as it was day, that means, okay, it's finally is sunrise. Okay. Because that's sunset. No sunset, it is the beginning of the night, and sunrise is the beginning of the day. So it's about 6 o'clock in the morning at that time of the year in Israel. Okay. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? You know, tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. His life had testified who he was. If they had any inkling of what their scriptures said, and any inkling of his public ministry, every time he performed a miracle, they wanted to find fault for him because he did it on the Sabbath day. He violated their tradition, but he didn't violate the law. You know, and because he violated their tradition, they were ready to, you know, crucify him. And I want to read just a little bit further, and we'll quit. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also asked you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. You know, do you believe that I'm the Christ? No, you won't give an answer. because your buddies are going to be all over you if you do. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. You know, and that's a fact. But notice how they react to it. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. In other words, we've heard his blasphemy from his own mouth. And that's the religious crowd, folks. You know, we're not part of that crowd. We're sinners saved by grace. And it took the crucifixion of God the Son of God, very God of God, to pay for our sins. And with his shed blood, he covered them all, and they will never be remembered against us. You know, that's not an excuse to sin. That's an excuse to serve the Lord with all your heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, for what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf so that we could be accepted in the Beloved, not accepted on the basis of anything that we've done, but you gave us the faith to believe, and we did, and because of that, you've given unto us eternal life, and we shall never perish. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.